Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, No Body, No Ministry. Some people view God as a supreme being who is hard to please and ready to bring the pain at the slightest infraction, while the other end of the spectrum pictures him as a Santa Claus with dementia that just wants to have a good time. Neither characterization is true. The New Testament describes God's love for humanity, but there is also an abundance of scriptures that tell of his justice as well. God will forgive anyone who repents, but, and this is a big point, there are still consequences for sin. The creation in which we live is based upon an elaborate system of physical and spiritual laws that were codified before the creation began. This week we will examine how lust and murder affected King David, and how the emotions of Paul and Barnabas caused them to ignore the call of God. This message is entitled, Benefits from Obedience. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm very happy to have you with us today. This is my third installment on No Body, No Ministry. And today we're going to be talking about benefits from obedience. And I'm going to do a little backtracking what I did here last week when I talked about consequences and penalties. But let me just pray first. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for touching me as I present this message today, Lord. And I pray, Father God, for your Holy Spirit to guide me and help me, Lord, in such a way that truth shall be spoken. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in a conflict between the devil and God. Satan is a liar. He is spewing out false information. The Bible says God is light. There is no darkness in him. And God is truth. As a representative of Almighty God, I am a truth teller. I tell truth from the Bible. I tell truth as it has happened. There are consequences and penalties. I spoke about that last week. I gave an application of a traffic light. If a traffic light is red, you run it, you have an accident, that's a consequence of your action of breaking the law. The penalty will be when a judge will sentence you for running a red light, killing somebody. That's the penalty. God has elaborate laws. And before God made a creation, he designed all the laws, the spiritual laws, the physical laws. Spiritual laws supersede physical laws. Turn to Matthew 8:23. We read this. And when he was entered the ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. A disciple came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, why are you fearful, O you little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" God's spiritual laws supersedes the physical laws. That's why we have miracles. That's why Jesus could simply stand up in the boat and said, "Stop." And the wind instantly stopped. The waves stopped. And the people around the apostles were amazed and saying, "Even the winds and the waves obey him." Years ago, we prayed for a lady in Sweden that had a steel plate about 6 inches long that had been fused to the back holding 4 vertebrae and the ribs together. And we prayed for her, and God healed her. I asked her, I said, "I want you to go back to the doctors, have them take an x-ray, and verify your healing." She went back, they took x-rays, and they found out that the steel plate, 6 inches long, simply was not there. It had simply evaporated. Now, that is supernatural. God in his healing simply, supernaturally overruled the natural world and supernaturally vaporized that steel plate. She was healed, lost the disability, went back to work. So, we can pray. God will intervene. But we got to operate within the spiritual laws and the physical laws. Let me drop you down up to Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap." In other words, here is a spiritual law. Whatever you do, good or bad, you will reap. Here on earth and in the next life. "For he that soweth to his flesh, shall the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let not be weary in well doing, for in due season you shall reap if we faint not." So in other words, whatever you've done in your lifetime on this earth will come back to you. Good or bad. Here's the good news. If you as a Christian repent of your bad stuff, you are forgiven. You can pray to God, "Lord, I don't want to reap the stuff I've done over the years. Can you have some mercy on me?" And God can give you mercy. And you don't have to reap that. But remember this now. If you had a divorce, your children broke over the divorce, later on you're remarried, you're forgiven, the divorce is still there, the damage to your children is still there. That cannot be redone. If you killed somebody, you can be forgiven, but that person is dead. If you hurt somebody in a car accident and they are in a wheelchair, yes, you're forgiven, but there are consequences. Remember this. There are consequences. And what we got to do is, we got to simply say, Lord, forgive me and help me to turn around the consequences as much as is possible. Let me take you now to 2 Samuel. I'm going to give you some examples now from the Bible. Usually, most preachers would not really like to preach on this because it is not uplifting. People don't feel happy. And if people aren't happy, they will not put money in your offering basket. So you want to make them happy. But we need to give people truth. Because if you give them truth, they can have a victorious life. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, it's a story about King David. And I will briefly, from memory, summarize it. King David, it was springtime. Didn't go to war that year. He went up on his house top. They had flat roofs in Jerusalem. That's the way they had them in the Middle East. And it was like a patio. You would go up there in the morning or in the evening and just relax. Because David's house was the biggest one, tallest one in Jerusalem. So he went up there and looking around. He suddenly spotted a woman, a couple of houses down, taking a bath. You really shouldn't take a bath on the top of your rooftop. That's not smart, but this woman did. And, of course, David looked, and if he would have been really in his mind, he would have said, I'm not going to look there. I'm going to look over here. I'm going to go down. I'm going to do something else. But he looked. Demon flushed up. He lusted. And he said, now, who is that woman? So he had his servant go down, find out who she was. Word came back, oh, she's a married woman, married to Uriah the Hittite, one of your best officers in the army. At this time, there was no intelligence left in David. He said, I want that woman. He sent down another group of men. You got to understand now, Bathsheba was raped. Because, you see, when the king sent for somebody, he sent soldiers down and said, hey, the king wants to see you. You don't say, oh, I don't want to see the king. They brought her in, put her in a room, took her clothes off, and the king went in and raped her. And she got pregnant. Now, David had no intention of keeping her. He just wanted to fulfill his desires. He sent her back home. He thought it was a one-night stand. But she got pregnant. Now, she would have a hard time to explain to her husband, hey, guess what happened? When you were at war, I got pregnant. And you know who made me pregnant? The king! He would not have believed her. He would have killed her. She sent word to the king. The king said, that's not good. He said, I got to fix this. So he sent after Uriah and said, come on down. He had him to eat and said, hey, Uriah, you're a good boy. You're a good man, good soldier. Go to your house, have a good time. Go be with your wife. Take a couple of days off. Uriah said, no, I'm not going to do that. My brother's at war. I'm going to stay right here. Next night, king made him drunk. Thought, you know, he made him drunk. He would go down to his house, have sex with his wife, and then it solved. He would not know that his baby. Uriah wouldn't do it. So David simply said, well, got to fix it now. He wrote a letter. Take this man, put him in the battle. When the enemy comes out, pull back, make sure he dies. And he said, "Hey, Uriah, you're a great soldier. I got this letter. Can you take that and give that to your commander when you get to your front?" And Uriah said, "Sure." He knew there was a death warrant in there. So the commander said, "Okay, that's what the king wants. What we'll do." He was killed. And David said, "Okay, that's done. I'm going to bring Bathsheba in, could marry her. Done deal. No problem. I'm covered." Chapter 12 now, 2 Samuel. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And he came in unto him and said to him, "There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought up and nourished up. And he grew up together with him and with his children. He did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup, and laid his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler to the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock, of his own herd, to dress for the very poor man that was come to him, but took the poor man's lamb, dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'The Lord lives. The man shall have done this thing shall surely die.'" You know, when we sin, we are very righteous when it comes to other people, right? "He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did a thing, and because he had no pity." And Nathan said to David, "You are the man. This is the Lord God of Israel. I anointed you king of Israel. I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house, your master's wives into your bosom, gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would more have given unto you such and such things. Wherefore have you despised?" I want you to notice that word now. "Wherefore have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, had taken his wife to be your wife, had slain him with a sword under the children of Ammon. You will be found out. I will be found out. When we sin, remember this, be sure, your sin will find you out. There are consequences. There are penalties." Now, King David said this in verse 13, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan said to David, "The Lord has put away the sin. You shall not die." He repented. He says, "God, forgive me." But there were consequences, and there was a penalty. The consequence was, when Nathan said this, "The child cannot live." Verse 14, "Howbeit, because this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord, to blossom the child, all that is born unto you, should surely die." Who has he given great occasion to his enemies? Satan, the fallen angels, and the demons. I want your attention there. When we sin, it is broadcast on the good network to God's holy angels and the saints in heaven. It is also broadcast on the dark network in Satan's kingdom. And when we sin, it is an occasion of jubilance, and they're simply mocking God and saying, Look at this, what your servant have done. Has given great occasion to the angel of the Lord to blaspheme. So the consequence was, God said, this child cannot live. It's conceived out of rape, out of wedlock, in sin. The child cannot become the king of Israel. It has to die. David fasted, he prayed, he cried. God said, no, that's the consequence. What was the penalty? The penalty is in verse number 10. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, have taken a wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. The sword never left King David's family. To this day, 3,000 years later, whoever those descendants are, his oldest son, Absalom, rebelled against the father, was actually trying to kill King David, and Absalom was killed himself. He had another son that raped one of his daughters. And Absalom killed that son. A lot of killings in David's family among his children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-great-grandchildren. The penalty. I want you to think about this now. When you sin, yes, you will be forgiven. But as a consequence, there's a penalty. You and I today are suffering for the sins of Adam and Eve. Because they sinned, the offspring from them were cursed. Thousands upon thousands of years later, we are still cursed. We have the sinful nature because Adam and Eve. Listen, when you sin, it does not only affect you, it affects others, and it affects your children and grandchildren to come, unless they break it when they come to Christ. Let me take you now to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. We need to take God serious. You know, I wrote in my email blast that a lot of people think that God is like an ATM machine and Santa Claus, slightly retarded, simply saying, oh, my children, oh, that's okay, I forgive you, so on. God is love, but God is justice. You break his laws, there will be consequences. He will forgive you, but there will be consequences. Genesis chapter 25. And this is a story we read. And we said, okay, that's just another story. So Genesis chapter 25. And I'm going to pick it up here in verse number 27. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sowed pottage. Esau came from the field, and he was faint, hungry. He'd been out a long time. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray you, with the same red pottage, for I'm faint. Therefore was his name called Edom, which means red. And Jacob said, sell me this day your birthright. Two brothers. Now, Jacob was the younger one. the custom here was the older brother would get everything when the parents died. Everything. The others would get portions. But he would inherit. Jacob said, you know, man, I want to have the birthright. One opportunity. Here come Esau, tired, hungry, to the place, man, I would have died. Jacob said, sure, sell me this day your birthright. And Esau said, behold, I'm at the point to die. And what profit shall his birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day, and he swore to him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. He did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Notice now the word despised. David despised the commandment. Esau despised his birthright. He sold it. Now Hebrews chapter 12. We pick it up in verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springs up, trouble you, and thereby many may be defiled. Bitterness. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat, one dinner, sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited a blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Look in verse 17. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. There are consequences. You do something, you can be forgiven. But the life that God intended for you will not be there. You will never come into God's perfect plan that he had for you. This is why it is so important. As a preacher, it's important to me that I teach you, do not despise God's laws. There are consequences. We will be forgiven, but we will have to pay for it. Let me take it out to the Gospel of Luke chapter 9, and we pick it up here from verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow you. Whithersoever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury the dead, but go ye and preach the kingdom of God. Custom here was, the oldest son will never leave home until the father had died and he settled the estate after the death of the father. That could be years. And this guy said, yeah, Lord, I'll follow you, you know, but I got to go home and take care of my family business first. And then I come back. That could have been 10 years, 15 years, 2 years, 6 months. And what did Jesus answer? And Jesus said to him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. We need to be careful what we do. You were holding in your hands unsaved people's destiny. You are an ambassador for Christ. You have the keys of the kingdom. And when you and I are out and about, and the Holy Spirit said, stop. I want you to talk to this person. I want you to witness to this person. I want you to do this. And you say, no, I'm too big of a hurry. I don't have time today. I don't do it. You are despising the Holy Spirit. That person might be the only time he had to hear the gospel. And you didn't have time that day to give him the gospel. He dies, goes to hell, and later to the lake of fire. The consequence of that sin is this. He has to go, or she has to go, and spend eternity in the lake of fire because you did not have time to share the gospel. Consequences. What's the penalty for you? At the judgment seat of Christ, unless you ask for forgiveness, you'll be held accountable. I want you to think with me right now, deep. Let's say that you and I now are in heaven. You're not here in the chapel, you that are watching, we're in heaven now. And we are saying it over, praise God, we made it. And then we see on the screen the people that we did not witness to. Harry, Susan, wherever they are. And we go, God, no, you mean they're in hell today? Jesus, yes. But that's not fair. Jesus said, I sent you there. But you did not have the time. Or you didn't feel like it. You were mad like it. I'm not going to say that. And you decide I'm not going to witness today because I'm in a rotten mood. You're going to go, oh God. God, it can't be true. It is true. Think about it. The people that you have in your hands. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 13. And we're going to pick it up in verse number 1. Now there was in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simon that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As he ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, laid hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. I want you to see the story now. In Antioch, probably 50, 60, 100 people there praying and just worshiping God, and suddenly a voice is heard in the room. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work I sent them to. Everybody stopped. And they said, that's the Holy Spirit. They pulled Barnabas and Saul in the middle, anointed them with oil, prayed over them, laid hands on them. And then this missionary couple, two men, were sent out by the Holy Ghost. But something happened to them later. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 15. We find out Paul and Barnabas was on mission trips. They taken with them Mark, the nephew of Barnabas. He abandoned them and went back to Antioch. And Paul did not like Mark. He felt he betrayed them. He didn't fulfill his obligations. And now, Paul and Barnabas, we read here in verse number 35 of chapter 15, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch teaching and preaching the word of the Lord, which many others also. And some days after Paul said to Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with him, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them, that they departed asunder one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren to the grace of God. Now, Paul and Barnabas, in a fight, word fight, two apostles baptized in the Holy Spirit, saved and sanctified, got so emotional, all intelligence went out the window, and they were probably standing against each other and screaming and yelling. And it got so bad that they simply said, we are done. Notice my word now. And they despised the calling of the Holy Ghost. How many people have been offended in church? And you walked away. How many pastors have been offended and walked away? How many Sunday school teachers got offended and walked away? Despising. They despised the call that God had on them. We never hear of Barnabas again. He simply disappeared out of history. We don't know what happened to him. But we do know this, what happened to Paul. In the next chapter 16, the protection was lifted over Paul. There are consequences. And we read this in verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought a master but gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul on us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. It will be like you have a witch, a Satanist, that will simply say, you know, here comes the preacher. He has the truth and for salvation. Who wants to have an advertisement by a Satanist or a witch or a demon? The protection was lifted. And this demon here knew that he had a right to strike Paul. He had a right. And this did she many days. Not just one day, probably weeks. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when the master saw that the hope of the gains were gone, they called Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, need to observe being Romans. And the mother rose up together against them, and the magister rent off their clothes, and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they were cast into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Well, having received such a charge, thrust them in the inner prison, and made their feet fast in the stocks. The custom in those days was that they had a rock. You put the hands in there, and they put a piece of wood over it. You couldn't pull your hands back. Same thing with the feet. And that prisoner would hang like a monkey. Couldn't do anything. Blood running down on their backs. Pain from being beaten. Rats coming up during the night because they had rats in those prisons. And beginning to eat the blood and nibble on their flesh. And Paul knew that this is the consequence. And he prayed. And he praised God at midnight. I preached that story before, and I talked about how great God did set him free, delivered him. But why did he get there in the first place? Because of consequences and a penalty. And Paul eventually was beheaded. Paul was always persecuted. You see, you and I, we have our sinful nature. And we have tempers. We have all kind of emotions. And Satan play us like a piano. He hit just the right buttons to get to fly up the handle. Remember this. Do not despise the calling. Do not despise the words. Let me take it quickly now to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to pick it up here in verse number 17. Jesus said, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot to one tittle shall in no wise pass for the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Now, God's laws still stands. The only law that does not exist anymore is the sacrificial law. But all the other laws stand. The practical law, the food laws, the moral laws, they all stand. King David broke three commandments. He lied. He was coveting after somebody else's wife. And he stole. And he murdered. There were consequences. Yes, King David is going to reign in the 1,000-year kingdom in Jerusalem. But he will always remember this. "Many are my children and descendants never made it to heaven. They're in hell. In a lake of fire, because what I did, it will always be with him." Now you will understand Revelation. And this is a bonus scripture. Revelation. And I'm going to give you chapter 21. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He would dwell with them, and they should be his people, and God himself should be with them and be their God. And God should wipe away all tears from their eyes. There should be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. On that day in heaven, God himself is going to wipe away all tears. That's where King David would no longer remember what he did with Bathsheba. That's when you and I will no longer remember the ones that were lost that we should have witnessed to. We will no longer remember dad or uncle or aunt or whatever they are, sister, brother, that went to hell like a fire. It'd be wiped away. Because if we remember that, it would not be heaven for us. Praise God, it'd be wiped away. But today, you see, we have an opportunity. We're still alive on earth. We can change our life from this day on. We don't have to despise God's laws anymore in the future. We don't have to be stupid any longer. We can change. That's the reason I'm preaching. To bring change. I'm going to skip Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 26, and I'm going to read Revelation 3:14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. He didn't say they're going to lose your salvation. But he said, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. I don't want you. So then because you're lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich and increased with goods, have need of nothing, and knowest not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. There is no church as rich as the church in America today. The American churches are rich, but they are poor and naked. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich and wet raiment, that you may be clothed, and that your shame or your nakedness do not appear, and anoint your eyes with eyes so that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. This is for you in the chapel. This is for you that are watching and listening. God is saying this, I love you, but I'm rebuking you. I'm chastening you. I want you to change. I don't want you to be the same. I don't want you to be lukewarm. I want you to be hot. I want you to be obedient. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open a door, I would come unto him and would sup with him. And he with me, he that to him and overcome, would I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. You have a fantastic, absolutely fantastic opportunity right now to change your life. Turn me to Philippians. That's Philippians, the second chapter, verse number 8. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 8. And being bound in fashion to man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross, that Jesus. For God also hath highly exalted and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all think without murmuring and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as the lights in the world. We are to work out our salvation, not to be saved. But because we are saved, we need not to work it out. How do you work it out? By being obedient, obedient, obedient. I want to turn to, I'm going to skip a couple of verses here. I'm going to let you read John chapter 1, verse 29, and Hebrews 9, 11 through 26. We can repent today. That's the good news. But I want you to go to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And we're going to read just a couple of verses, 22 through 23. And Samuel said, "As the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice, as in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and adultery. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Obedience is the key. It doesn't cost you any money. But you know, it's one of the hardest things to do, to be obedient. Because we are rebellious in nature. I don't like everybody. You that had children, what was the thing that annoyed you the most? When your little son looked up in your face and said, "Daddy, I'm not going to do it." And you looked upon your offspring and you said, "Oh, yeah?" You know, you fixed him until he realized obeying is better than having paid in the rear end. That's a tough law. Now, you were a parent. Here's God the Father. And he said this, "I gave Jesus for you. He died on the cross, paid for your sins. You have free salvation. You got all these things. All I'm asking you, son and daughter, is to be obedient. That's all I'm asking you. Just do what I tell you." And what do we say? Nah. We want to do it our way. Now, Saul didn't get a second chance. And verse, next verse, "And Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. For I have transgressed the command of the Lord." He repented. "And your words, because I fear the people and obey thy voice. Now therefore I pray you pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord." And Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." There are consequences. I want to drill that in. There are consequences. And we need to recognize that. Last scripture for today will be in 1 John chapter 1, verse number 6. "If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you really want to start over today, and I'm talking now to Christians first of all of us have been disobedient. We have asked God for forgiveness. Sometimes we forgot what we were disobedient about. And we are forgiven. But there are consequences. If you want to run your life at the maximum from this day on and out, take time this afternoon or whenever after you heard my message or saw it and say, my Heavenly Father, I want to deal with consequences and penalties. I know I've been disobedient. I didn't do that. I didn't do this. And Father God, what now? I'm asking you in your mercy that you will remove what consequences can be removed. Remove what penalties that can be removed. And from this day on, Lord, make my ears stand out. And let me listen carefully what you say. And help me to be obedient. So that I will never again be in rebellion. If you do that, you can soar like an eagle. Learn from your mistakes. Learn from the past. Don't repeat it again. And ask God through the Holy Spirit to make you so tender that He can use you. And you can have a great run for what is left of your life. To you that are not saved, what can you do? And you says, well, you know, what do I do? Receive Christ right now. That's where you start out. Ask God to forgive your sins. Confess that you have sinned and that you are a sinner. And ask God to forgive you. Ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Ask Jesus to come in your life and to take care of you, to save you, and to live through you and to guide you in your life, and He will. In a few moments, we're done here. Charles to overcome, you will not see him, but you will hear him. And he will share with you the plan of salvation, read the scriptures, and then he will pray with you very slowly where you can pray with him and be born again today and start your life over to be born again. So in closing, my Christian friends, some of you have walked with the Lord a long time. Some of you have hang-ups. You don't like yourself. You have regrets. You feel that you've blown it. As long as you are here, there is hope and life. Even if you only have an hour left on earth, you can do something positive in that hour than sitting having regrets. Let Jesus loose in your life. Come to repentance and say, Lord, I have sinned against you, against heaven, and against myself. Help me, Lord, to repent. Help me to change. And help me to obey. In Jesus' name. I love you. I will not preach this. God bless you. Brother Thomas.
Father God, thank you for this day and for the word, Lord. We thank you for our many blessings, Father. And we just ask for strength in our Christian walk, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just 1 commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to 1 of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, he will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, he will do for you. If you call out to him, he will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and he has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the third part in the series, No Body, No Ministry, and was entitled Benefits from Obedience. The New Testament is full of God's love for humanity, but there's also an abundance of scriptures that tell of His justice as well. God will forgive anyone who repents, but, and this is a big point, there are still consequences for sin. The creation in which we live is based upon an elaborate system of physical and spiritual laws that were codified before the creation began. King David lusted after Uriah's wife and had him murdered after Bathsheba became pregnant. The baby from this adulterous act was not allowed to live, and God said that the sword would always be in David's bloodline. Paul and Barnabas got into an argument over whether Mark should accompany them on a second mission trip. They got so angry with one another that they went their separate ways, even though God had called them to work together as a team. The physical and spiritual laws of God are relevant today. If you choose to disregard them, there are unavoidable consequences. It's important to stress the importance of obedience. You can only obtain God's blessings when you are obedient to His physical and spiritual laws. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1625. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address, once again, is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.